Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Well, good morning again, saints. Just turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Isaiah 53. Well, this morning, we were meant to begin our Easter series. And I thought, since we had, I think it would still be good to keep with that theme. This coming Friday and Sunday, Pastor G will be taking us through the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for us. So what I wanted to do this morning, to whet our appetite for that, but to also to get our minds focused on this reality, that the Lord Jesus suffered for us. This passage that was read for us, Isaiah 53, is the passage perhaps rivaled only by Psalm 22 in its depictions of the suffering of Christ. Now, in the future, we will come to this passage as we go through the book of Isaiah, so I'm not going to exegete it in detail this morning, but what I do want to do is focus our attention on verses 4 to 9, where His suffering is particularly emphasized. Notice what he says in verse 4. What Isaiah says here in verse 4, he says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." If you jump to verse 7, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shearers, it's silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth." You can't read this passage without getting the sense that this person that this passage is talking about has suffered a lot. He didn't just suffer, he was oppressed, he was afflicted. Every word, it seems, Isaiah is using every poetic word, every angle he can come at to tell us that this person went through a lot. I don't know if you've ever gone through a lot, of heartache or hardship, or you've just been in a season where things have been rough, and then your friends or somebody asks you, "Hey, well, how's it going? How are you doing? How are you're handling things?" And then you just say, "Ish, it's a lot." That's what's going on here. This is a lot. There's oppression. There's affliction. There's striking. There is judgment. There is being cut off. There is violence against him. And so this passage wants to tell us that Christ will indeed suffer. This perfect servant that Isaiah is waiting for will have a life of suffering. And so I want to orient us, our minds, to that reality. And the way I want to do that is I want to ask you the question that there is really, not really a question, it's a statement, there is really nothing that is as baffling in history and existence than the fact that Jesus Christ suffered. When you think about who Jesus Christ is, when you think about his identity, and what he is able to do, his power, it makes no sense at all that this person suffered. If there is one person, if you're going to go through a list of people whose suffering has to do with them or who have any kind of relationship to suffering, Jesus Christ, properly considered, would be at the bottom of your list. And yet, Christ went through this suffering in order to take our sins on himself and to bring us to Christ. There are four things I want to bring to your attention that show you why Christ had nothing to do with suffering. Four things. Number one, the source of human suffering. Once we properly understand who Christ is, and then we understand what the source of human suffering is, we should realize that there should be no relationship between these two. Number two, the inevitability of human suffering. Once we understand that humans suffer and why humans inevitably suffer, you'll see that Christ had nothing to do with that. Number three, the shame of suffering. The shame that is associated with suffering should not have any partaking in that at all. And number four, the end of suffering, or the point of suffering, judgment. Jesus had nothing to do with that. And we'll see those things here from the passage. So look at number one, our first heading, the source of human suffering. The passage here in verse 4 alludes for us why Jesus suffered. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." It goes on to say in verse 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." One of the great questions that are asked is, why is there suffering in the world? And the answer to that has been said by Christians for 2,000 years. In fact, longer than that. Those who have followed in the religion of the Messiah have known why suffering exists. Now, people might not like the answer. They might feel like it's too simplistic. But the Bible bears that answer out from Genesis 3 up until Revelation. And here's the answer. The reason why suffering exists even as a concept is because of sin. Because of the rebelling against what God has designed for humanity, suffering follows. Because God has designed how humans are to live, and humans have decided to go outside of that, well, what is found outside of what God has said is suffering. Every design has, every machine perhaps that we buy has a design, and that design has manuals to it. We are told this is how you operate the machine in order for the machine to operate properly. In the same way, humanity was designed by God, and humanity had a manual, live by God's word. But at the moment when we decided that we wanted to live not by God's word, but by our own ideas, things started to break. Not only did things start to break in our own private lives, but even the earth itself, we are told in Romans chapter 8, started to groan. The earth itself feels that something is not right. I have inhabitants within me who are acting in a manner that they are not designed to act, and so now I have disasters and pains and pangs that are inflicted upon me because of the inhabitants of the earth. Sin has caused all the destruction and heartache that you can imagine. You say, but hold on, there are natural disasters. There are children born deformed. There are early deaths. There's all of this. You're pointing to all of these things. And I say to you, yes, all of that, the scripture tells us, is because we are living in a sin-cursed world. All of that is happening because the curse of sin is on us. In Genesis 3, we're told quite clearly that even work would be enjoyable. Some of you perhaps don't like waking up on Monday morning. But do you know how God had planned it? You'd be excited for Monday morning. You would, if we hadn't sinned and continued to sin, we would not be looking forward to the weekend. We would not be having statements like, it's the weekend. We'd be saying, it's Monday. We're going to work. We'd be looking forward to Monday. You'd want to skip the weekend because of how excellent and wonderful how God designed work to be. But because of the curse of sin, everything starts to break. Cancerous cells begin to form. Our own body starts attacking itself. We die even though we live. Isaiah 65 says, a young man dies before his time. Can you imagine this? How can you die before your time? Isn't the time that you're dying your time to die? It is because of the what sin has done and how it's affecting everything, our bodies, the world, the behavior, because it's affected everything, atmosphere, everything. Because it's sin is affecting everything, now our times are shortened. We went from, how old was Methuselah, children? 900 and something years, went down to 120. Now we're happy if we just get 70 years. I was looking at statistics the other day that South African men have a very low life expectancy. In fact, a friend of mine said, do you know how many old men do you know from your culture who are like 60, 70, who are living, who have lived? And I started thinking, yeah, you don't know a lot because it's death. Because of sin and sickness, disease, oppression, all of these things that cause life expectancies to go down. We wouldn't have a conversation about life expectancy if it wasn't for sin. So the source of sin, the source of suffering, really is human suffering. Jesus Christ had no partaking in that at all. Jesus Christ was perfect in eternity. Jesus Christ, when he lived for 30 years, was the only human. I was trying to say human. And then, I don't know how the war got in there. The only human to ever walk the planet without sinning. The only human to speak correct words at the right time. The only human to think and meditate on what is correct all the time. And yet, he bore transgressions. And what did he bear? We're told in verse 4, he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. What does that tell you about us? We are the ones who have these transgressions. We are the ones who are supposed to carry these sorrows. We are the ones who are supposed to carry these griefs. We are the ones who deserve suffering because of our sin. Here's the thing. People don't think about this, that we actually deserve much suffering because of how much we've rebelled. You can't live the way that you've lived, speak the way that you've spoken, think the things that you have thought, and then think that you deserve a utopia at the end of it. You can't. You can't be what you know yourself to be, what those in your family know you to be, and then think that at the end of that, what you deserve is just green sunshine. Everything is wonderful. Everybody should just cater to you. 5-star treatment. No, our sin means that we deserve to be judged. Our sin means that we are the ones who deserve to carry all these words, affliction, oppression, judgment, violence from God to us. That's what we deserve. But God in his grace made 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 to exist. Do you know what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says? Go there. Let's go there. I want to show you what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says. This is a cataclysmic verse. By the existence of this verse, we, those of us who are sinful, can have life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says this, for our sake he made him to to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He made him who knew nothing about sin to be sin, so that we can have the righteousness of God. This is the gospel message. And if you're in here this morning, my intention is not to shout at you. My intention is not really to make you feel, oh, look at how horrible I am as a person. My intention is to show you how great a price was paid for you if you were to repent and believe in Christ. There is a righteousness that is available to everyone. Christ himself had nothing to do with this. He had no sin. He knew no sin. This is something he was not acquainted with at all. And yet, he walked it so that we might have life. And he took the sufferings that come with that. Our second heading, the inevitability of human suffering. Now you can say, okay, humans suffer at base because we live in a sin-cursed world. But perhaps if humans had certain superpowers, or perhaps humans had certain abilities, we would be able to avoid that suffering. Yes, we live in a sin-cursed world, but maybe if there was something within us, there was some other power living in us, we could avoid it. If we were not so exposed to the elements, we were not so weak, if we did not have such weak constitutions, if we did not have a lack of self-control, if there was a strength within us, a moral compass, and a solidity of clarity of mind walking within us, a power living within us, perhaps then we could avoid this suffering. And of course, this has been theorized throughout. For example, this is the whole theory behind superheroes, right? Why does Superman exist as a concept? Well, Superman exists as a concept because he's everything that we are not. He can live in our sin-cursed world. In the stories, Superman can. He can live in our sin-cursed world without any of the sufferings that we go through. Because, you know, bullets bounce off of him, and, you know, the sun regenerates him. What else? You Superman buffs. What else does he do? He can fly. He can fly, you know, so he's not, you know, he can go supersonic. So suffering is not like he can, you know, he can hold up a bus with one hand while sipping a latte. There's this idea that if somehow you can have a sin-cursed world that has suffering as its base, but if the people who are living in there have some kind of power, they could escape it. Well, Jesus Christ, allow me to say the real Superman. Now, don't email me during the week. I'm not saying Jesus is Superman. Okay, but what I'm saying is the ultimate man, the perfect man, the righteous man, the one who has his faculties aright, the one who can avoid sin. Yes, this one who, when you consider him, he actually existed before he was born. The one who walked the earth before he cried as a baby. He walked the earth before he ever cried as a baby. He designed the earth. He thought up the earth. He invented everything that the earth is. He had no business partaking in our weakness. And so he had no business suffering. He had no business partaking in the weakness of the flesh, in tiredness. He had no business needing to sleep. He had no business needing to eat. He had no business having a scrape on his face. You understand this? How often did the disciples come to him mad at what the people were saying to him and saying, come on, let's just activate some of your powers. Let's call down fire from heaven. Let's attack in this way. Let's do something. How can you allow you? Do you know who you are? I can imagine Peter just, you know, sometimes we always attack Peter. But sometimes I think Peter was just taking things to their logical conclusion. Think about this. In the same conversation, Jesus says, who do men say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in the same conversation, the next breath, Jesus then tells him, I'm going, yes, Peter, you're correct, but I'm going to suffer and be killed by men. And Peter's like, ay, bo. Did you hear what I just called you? Ay, ay. Hold on. Did you hear what I just called you? I called you the Messiah. Maybe you didn't hear me. I said Messiah, the Son of the living God. Yeah, no, I heard you, Peter. No, 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 I don't think you did. The Son of the living God, the owner of the universe. You are God incarnate, walking on the planet. That's what I just called you. Yes, Peter, you're right, but I'm going to suffer. Ah, yeah. Jesus, let's get out of this group. Come here. Come to the side. Let me. No, no, these things are not going to happen to you. You don't understand. You see, Peter was just taking things to their logical conclusion. Because if Jesus is who Peter just said he is, then Jesus has no business suffering. And yet he did. He was oppressed, verse 7. He was oppressed, meaning that there were others who were applying oppression on him. And he allowed that. Why? So that we might have life and have it to the full. Our third point, the shame of suffering. The shame of suffering. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? I don't know if you've ever gone through any kind of suffering. I'm just saying that. I know you have. You've gone through some kind of suffering. One of the things that come alongside suffering is shame. The weakness of it all. The inability to help yourself in that situation. It's quite a thing sitting next to someone who is, you know, someone, a beloved one in their lives is dying. And as a pastor, you've come there to pray with them, to be with them. You wish you could do something. But the person themselves is sitting there, busy imagining, if only I'd done this, if only I'd done that, if only I'd changed this. You are filled in that moment of life with regret and wishing that you had the foresight that you don't have, wishing that you had power over the situation, wishing that you had thought clearly in the previous moments that have led to this problem. Regret. You're powerless. There's a shame in that. There's a weakness in that. There's something pathetic about the fact that we can't help ourselves. We are weak. We are low. We in our condition, we do not have a right arm that is strong, that is able to reverse the curse at our will. We are low creatures. Even though we are designed above the animals on the earth, we're above them, but we're still quite low if you think about the things that we're faced with and that we cannot deal with. This is why the Lord really hates pride. This is why the Lord, in the scriptures, he says, in the New Testament, twice he says, I oppose the proud. Why does he oppose the proud? Because they are living in la-la land. Right? They're living in a comic book. They think that they are something that they are not. They are pretending that they are something that they are not. They are elevating themselves, puffing up themselves in their chest to say that they are something that they are not. You are not this excellent person that you are telling others that you are. You're not. You know you. We know you. You know that we know that we know you. Right? Some of you got that reference, others didn't. But we know you. You know yourself. You're not this amazing thing. So what does the scripture say? Calm down. Humble yourself. You are weak. You are weak in the world. You are not the top gun here. God is the top gun. And in his grace, the fact that he is the boss, the fact that he's the one who's on top of everything is good for us because he's also righteous and good. He uses his power to benefit his people. His power is not used like how strong men and strong women in the world use their power in order to benefit themselves and to oppress others. But rather, he uses his power to benefit. And there's no more example of that than this. Jesus Christ opened not his mouth. Jesus Christ took the shame of being spit on by men, of being slapped. Hey, if you are the Messiah, then come on, come down. You were able to help others. Help yourself. He took all of that so that we can benefit. And again I say, saints, if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no business trusting in yourself or anything else. This is the one you ought to look to. This Savior, this King, is good towards those who trust him. He is good towards those who love him. He has gone through shame, something he has nothing to deal with. He has no business being cut off from the land of the living, as Isaiah says here. This is a shameful phrase, being cut off. This is a shameful thing. You're cut off. You can't help yourself. You're just put out of the land of the living. Christ went through that so that we could benefit. Fourthly and finally, we've said that Jesus had no business to suffer because he has nothing to do with the source of human suffering, sin. Jesus had no business to suffer because he has no weakness. He had no business participating in the weakness of humans. And we've said now that he had no business participating in the shame that comes along with suffering, the helplessness. And finally, Jesus has nothing to do, he should have nothing to do, with the end of suffering or the point of suffering, judgment. Look at verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Why did God invent death? Why did God create this thing that we understand to be death? Well, we're told in Genesis 3, you will die because of your disobedience. It is a judgment. If you eat of that tree, you will die. Meaning, if you disobey what I'm saying to you, death will be a reality for you. And so here we're shown that Jesus participated in death with the wicked. He participated in the judgment of the wicked. They made his grave with the wicked. Jesus did not die and then his death was held up as a different thing. Perhaps, you know, he's dying, but, you know, we are seeing him dead there in the clouds. His death is clearly, obviously different. He wasn't buried in the clouds with the righteous. He didn't, as soon as he died, then his body just rise up and everybody can see that this man, this death is a different death, and even though he's going through death, is separate. No, he died and went into the grave like every man does who's dying, really, because of the judgment of sin. He participated in every way the curse for us so that we might live. We're told here, they made his grave with the wicked, with a rich man in his death. And this is, of course, this is negative. It's not talking about rich people in general. It's talking about wicked rich. They made his grave with the wicked, and he was counted among the oppressive rich, the ones who use their wealth to oppress others, the ones who exploit people. That's the connotation here. And he even emphasizes this, that he says, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, he had no business to participate in this, and yet they still made a grave for him in that place. Death is a curse. It is the end. It is the sharp edge, the last enemy to be defeated, death. And Jesus Christ allowed himself to be conquered by that enemy in order to conquer the enemy in our lives. So think about this. Jesus did not need to be conquered by death in order for him to conquer death. Rather, He allowed himself to be conquered by death so that those who belong to death might come to him. Those who by right and by the way that they have acted and lived should be going to death, that are owed to death. Those that are owed to death now no longer have to be conquered by death, because the one who had nothing to do with death has now gone through death. Are you seeing this? Jesus had no business with this, and yet he did all of this so that we might live. This is what we're celebrating today. Today we're celebrating Jesus Christ and his work. Even as we're accepting members in the church, it is a celebration of his work in their lives. This is not about Heritage Baptist. Even as we come to the table or we go and see people baptized in a moment, it is not about Heritage Baptist. It's about Jesus Christ. When we are talking about souls being saved, the phrase I would encourage you to remember is this phrase, that the Son of God might receive the reward for his suffering. Why do we go through all of, why do we preach, why do we do all of these things? It is for this purpose, that the Son of Man might receive the reward for his suffering. Jesus has done a great work in going through suffering and in being conquered by death. And so now we are proclaiming what he has done so that he might receive the reward for his suffering. I also want to say this as an application to members of the church, to Christians, to remember that the big thing in all that we're doing is the salvation of sinners. There are multiple things that are happening that you could want in a church, that we could be involved in a church. There are the multiple programs that you might desire. But you must always remember, however, that the primary thing is the salvation of sinners, so that Christ might be glorified in the salvation of sinners. I know some people get really annoyed when there's Christ-centered sermons and saying you're always trying to get people to be saved. But shouldn't we be about God and God's glory? And I'm saying you are making enemies of two things that are friends. You can't say, no, I want to go to a church that's all about the glory of God and not just sharing the gospel to unbelievers. What? No. Jesus is glorified as he gathers sinners in. Jesus went through all of this not just so that we can sing, but just so that others who are in darkness might come in and then they can also join in the singing. These two things are not enemies. These things are friends. We must be about salvation of sinners because God and his glory is tied to that. Jesus Christ deserves the reward for his suffering, and we must commit as a congregation to spend ourselves and be spent so that his suffering, he might get the reward for it. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, you had nothing to do in participating in all of that we're going through. You had no business with any of this, and yet, by your grace, you chose to go through it in humility so that we might have life. So we praise you, Lord, and we ask this morning that you might be glorified in our lives, that you might receive the reward for your suffering, that your name might be made great throughout all the nations, and for all generations. In your name we pray. Amen.